إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to continue this afternoon with the series concerning marital rights in Islam. In the first few lectures, we talked about the rights of the wife or the rights of the women in marriage, and inshallah in this lecture this afternoon and that which follows it, we would like to discuss the rights of the man or the rights of the husband. Previously we mentioned, and it's important that we repeat in order that we are in the right frame of mind when we take these laws, these guidelines, instructions or advice concerning marriage in Islam. We should keep in mind that the Islamic system of marriage is a divine system that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-knowing and all-wise. We said that it is a divine system because it came by revelation in the Qur'an, or revelation in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not the opinions of men, scholars, sheikhs, or learned people. But in fact, these rules and regulations and guidelines are the guidance, the rules and laws that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. We also said that in Islam, in the Islamic marriage system, there are specifically, clearly outlined rights for both husband and wife. Those rights have been guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and clarified by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And finally, we said that in order for one to have a successful and happy marriage in this life and to earn the reward of Allah and success in the next life, these rights from both sides have to be observed, respected and fulfilled to the best of our ability. Whoever finds any difficulty in such should keep in mind that the rights which you are entitled to, or the rights that you must fulfill for your marriage partner, are not man-made rights, but that they are that which has been given by Allah, who knows the human being better than we know ourselves. And it is by Allah's knowledge, His perfect knowledge and His divine wisdom, that He has designed the marriage system and the rules and regulations and guidelines that this marriage system is based upon. He has designed it keeping in mind the nature, the true nature of the human being, the specific characteristics of the women and the specific characteristics of the man, that is in the nature of that human being, and Allah is the creator. He therefore knows best. We said in the previous lectures that of the rights of the women, and there are many, of the rights of the women, we said that she is entitled to al-mahra, the free marriage gift, which belongs to her exclusively, and no one has a right to take from it, not her husband, nor her father, or any other relative or otherwise. Also, an-nafaqa, maintenance, that she has the right to be maintained completely and fully. All of her needs should be taken care of, and that is the responsibility of her husband. also good marital relations or living together in a good way. This is also the right of the woman as well as the man in marriage, that they should try to make their marital life peaceful, enjoyable, and in accordance with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also of the rights of the women is that her husband should teach her the matters of the deen, particularly, and not exclusive, not only, but particularly those matters that are related to the women. But he should teach her the general things related to Islam also that may not be specific to women. Also, that he should not hit her, except in accordance with the guidelines that have been given in the Quran and in the Sunnah, when there is a necessity for such and not going beyond the limits. Also of her rights is that her husband should have al-ghayra, that he should have true, genuine respect and concern for her honor and her safety. And he should look after her and protect her from any harm coming to her physically or any harm coming to her honor. Also, she has a right that her husband should not follow behind her and look for her faults or shortcomings or try to catch her violating the trust that is between them in the marriage tie. Also, that the husband, if he is away for a long period of time, should not return suddenly, unexpectedly, and unannounced at night. And finally, for the woman who has a co-wife, whose husband has more than one wife, two or three or four, she has the right that each of them should be treated with justice, fairly, according to those instructions that came in the Quran and those clarifications that came in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of the rights of the husband, and there are also many, one of the rights of the husband is al-qawwama, al-qawwama, that the man is the head of the family, the one who is responsible for maintaining and protecting his wife and the members of the family, the children, and so on. The man is the leader of the family, and he is expected to regulate and to correct and to refine the manners and behavior of his family, to supervise their affairs, and he is ultimately responsible for the family and their actions. And the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so that the man should be the head of the household, the leader of the family, and this is not due to any defect or shortcoming or fault of the woman or her place in the Islamic society. Because as we know in Islam, the status of the women in Islam is a position of respect and honor, more so than the women in any other society. But in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the woman with a certain nature that is well known, not only by revelation, but even through the human sciences, such as medicine or psychology, sociology or otherwise. The nature of the woman is different than the nature of the man. The woman is more emotional and sensitive and soft and generally weaker than the male. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an authentic hadith that is reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Ruwayduk ya anjasha, sawquka bil qawareen." He said to the young boy who was one of his servants, and that young boy was known to have a beautiful voice, and he used to make some kind of chant that was well known amongst the Arabs at that time in order to make the camels to move quickly. He told him, "Take it easy, ya anjasha, because you are carrying on these camels you are carrying glass vessels. Khawarin, he used this word in reference to the women due to the fragile, emotional, sensitive, delicate nature of the women. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used this expression, al-qawarin, that you are carrying delicate vessels. Take it easy. Don't go so fast with the camels. Some of the scholars, such as Abu Qalaba, as mentioned by Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his sharh, or by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani in his sharh of Sahih al-Bukhari, he said that here the reference or the expression al-qawarin is in reference to the women, al-nisa. And Qatada, one of the scholars of the Tabi'een, he was one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, also commented on a similar narration in al-Bukhari, in which is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ruwaydak ya anjasha la taksur al-qawarin. Take it easy, ya anjasha, don't break these vessels, glass vessels. Al-Qatada, rahimahullah, said, the meaning of qawarin here is da'afatun nisa, ya'ani, the weak from amongst the women. And in other narrations, ya'ani, similar words were used. This is an indication that the nature of the women is different than the nature of the man. Al-Qawama, the leadership, the maintenance of the man as the head of the household, is not meant to be a means for the man to enslave his wife. It doesn't mean that he's the master and she's a slave. This is not the meaning of Qawama in Islam. But this Qawama, it is a responsibility of guiding and instructing and correcting and refining and protecting and maintaining the family. This is the meaning of Al-Qawama. And it is, as it is, the way Allah created the human being and the difference between the men and women. Allah has made it such that the man should be the one responsible for the affairs of the family, to spend on his family, and to deliver the message or to fulfill the purpose that Allah has created the human being for. Ya'ani, to be the leader of the family in fulfilling the purpose that Allah has created them for. And since it is that the man has been given a greater ability in general, not in every case. Of course, there are some women who might be physically stronger and who might be more emotional stable and so on than men. But in general, the man is more capable of carrying this responsibility due to the way that Allah has created him, his strength of intention and determination and physical ability. For this reason, Allah has given the responsibility to the man to be the head of the house and to be the maintainer and protector of the family, of his wife and his children. For this reason, Allah has made the responsibility of Al-Qawama, He has put it in the hands of the men. And in fact, as some of the scholars said, that this Qawama is not a responsibility that means the man is more honored than the women, but it is really a responsibility, yani, it is more so a responsibility that he is held accountable for, that he has to carry, more than the responsibility that the woman has to carry in the society or in the family. It is one of the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has made for the woman someone to be responsible for her, to care for her. And this is mentioned clearly in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 34, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that the men are the responsible. They are responsible for the women. And here Allah makes it clear also, or gives some of the reason why the men are responsible and how they are responsible for the women in the following words, after he mentioned الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْدُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. One of the reasons is because Allah has given fadl. He has given some extra favor to some of them over others. To the men, He has given something more than He has given to the women, and that which He has given the man entitles him and makes him responsible to be the maintainer and protector of the family. And Allah goes on to say, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And also because of what they, the men, spend on their wives and their children from the wealth that Allah has given them. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, Tafsir al-Qur'an al-Azim, he says concerning this, that the men are those who are responsible to maintain and to protect the women. The men are the head, ra'is, kabir, al-hakim. The men are the head of the family. They are the leaders of the family and they are the ruler of the household. وَمُؤَدِّبُهَا إِذَا اِعْوَجَتْ. And if the woman leans to the side or goes astray or manifests disruptive behavior, then the man, he is responsible for correcting her. As Ibn Kathir says, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْدُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْدٍ. The saying of Allah, this is due to the fact, يعني, or it is through or by that which Allah has given some of them, يعني, more than others, the men more than the women. Here he says, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says, this is due to the fact that the men have been given a preference. They have been given a preference over the women. For this reason, due to this position that Allah has given to the man, the women or the men have been given the exclusive right to prophethood. Only men have been missioned or commissioned as prophets. This is due to the preference that Allah has given to the men over the women. Likewise, the ultimate rulership in the society, the head of the state, is the right of men in Islam, due to that which Allah has given to the men over the women. And even though we find today that in some Muslim countries where the majority population are Muslims, we find that the ultimate head of the state, the first leader, sometimes it is a woman. But in fact, this is something that Allah didn't ordain to be, and He didn't allow it in His law, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us in the authentic hadith reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He said that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, لَنْ يَفْلَحْ لَنْ يَفْلَحْ. They will never be successful. Never. Not sometimes. لَنْ. He didn't say لَا, which perhaps it might mean you will not be successful, but it is open. يعني, perhaps in some cases. But here he said, لَنْ يَفْلَحْ قَوْمٌ وَلُّوا أَمْرَهُمْ إِمْرَأَةً. That any people who gave the responsibility of directing their state and their society, they have given it to a woman to rule over them, they will never be successful. Perhaps we might find some countries having some success, economically or otherwise, and they have a woman as their head of state. But ultimate success is earning the pleasure of Allah in this world and entering the paradise in the next. And whoever contradicts and is in conflict with and opposes the law of Allah, they will not be successful in this world. Not real success. Maybe outwardly, on the surface, they may appear to be successful. As we look at some of the Western countries, America, and some of the European countries, they appear to have been given a great success in many areas. But in fact, the real success, they have not been given, and they will never be given as long as they are in contradiction or in conflict with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So also, the responsibility of being a judge has been designated for the men in the Islamic society. This is part of what Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir says concerning this ayat of Al-Qawama, the right of maintenance and responsibility and authority and leadership in the family for the men over the women. Part of what has been given to the man over the woman is that he, as Allah says in the Quran, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, due to what they spend of their wealth, and from amongst that which they spend of their wealth is the mahra that they give to the woman, which is an obligation for the man. He is obligated to give to the woman a free marital gift, as well as a nafaqat, spending and maintenance of the woman. He is also responsible for her upkeep completely and totally, and any other of those responsibilities of spending that Allah has made obligatory on the men, that is the right of the women, as mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For this reason, the men have been given preference over the women, and therefore it is appropriate and suitable that the man should be the leader of the family. We should know for sure that this is something that has been designed by the All-Wise and the All-Knowing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds. This position of qawama is for the man, it is not for the women. Our sisters should fear Allah. The Muslim women should try to understand the law of Allah as best they can. The wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as best as you can, that you may be pleased and submit to that which Allah has legislated for us all. Fear Allah and be pleased with the qadr of Allah. Allah has decreed that some of us are born as men and some as women. Some rich and some poor. Some intelligent and some less intelligent. This is Allah's decree. The Muslim strives in this world to do that which is good and pleasing to Allah, and even to earn the things of the world that are lawful in the lawful ways. But whatever our position might be in this world, no matter how hard we try to improve it, whatever it is, we should be pleased with what Allah has decreed for us, and that includes the fact that we are born in one country or another, that the color of our skin is one color or another, that we are a certain size or shape that we didn't have anything to do with, that we are male or female or otherwise. This is from what Allah has decreed, the qadr of Allah, and it is one of the rukn or the arkan of iman that a Muslim accepts and is pleased with that which Allah has decreed for us. It is part of the aqidah of the Muslim that we are pleased with whatever Allah has decreed for us. Dear sisters, don't try to go outside of that which Allah has legislated for you. But try to understand what Allah has legislated, submit to it, accept it and be pleased with it, and know that if you are pleased with what Allah has decreed for you, then Allah will be pleased with you. And this is the ultimate aim and objective of our existence in this world, to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be careful of those who would suggest to the women that they need to be independent and that they need women's rights and that the women should not accept the condition that Islam has placed them in, that the women in Islam are second class, that the women are backward, that they are abused or misused or oppressed. If any of that is true, it is not due to Islam, but it is due to our own selves, men and women. It is due to the ignorance of the Muslim man and the ignorance of the Muslim women that the woman might be in that condition. Otherwise, Islam has not designed for us that the woman should be put in such a condition or a state. The woman is different from the man, and she shouldn't try to be like the man. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned the woman from imitating the man in that hadith which has been reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her. She said, "La'ana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ar-rajula min an-nisa." The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed The woman who tries to imitate or to be like men, who wants to be in the position of the man, whatever it may be, whether in the way she dresses, the way she walks, the way she conducts herself, or in her desire to imitate the man in being the leader of the family or the leader of the society. The woman who imitates man is cursed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for sure they have earned the anger and displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the responsibility of maintenance of the household and leadership of the family, the man has also been given the right of obedience from his wife. If he is the leader of the family, then he should be obeyed. In general, in the Islamic way of things, in the Islamic system, whoever is the leader, whether in the society, in the neighborhood, in the household, they should be obeyed. Allah orders us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. That those who believe, the believers, he said, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from amongst you. Those in authority from amongst you might be the head of the state, as long as they are Muslim. It might be the head of the company or business. It might be the leader of a group or society, or the head of the household. But whoever is in authority should be obeyed, and the head of the household is the man, therefore the woman is required to obey her husband. She is required to obey him in that which he orders her, within the bounds of her ability. She is not expected to obey her husband when he orders her to do something beyond her ability. This is injustice and oppression from the husband, and he will be called to account for it in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yawm qiyamah. But within her ability, as long as he orders her to do that which is good, and he doesn't order her to do that which is sinful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then she is expected to obey him. This is part of what Allah has given the preference to man over the women. As we already mentioned in the previous ayah, الرجال قوامون على النساء, and also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, للرجال عليهن درجة, that there is a degree that the man has been given above the women. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know that perhaps I am feeling from previous experience in America that perhaps, no doubt, there are some women who might not understand exactly the meaning and significance of these words, and they may look at it in a negative way. لِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ تَرَجَى. What do you mean? The men have some degree of superiority over the women? The men are superior to women? The first thing we should keep in mind is that these are not the words of any brother or any person or any scholar or any leader, but these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means the real believer accepts the words of Allah. Whoever denies one word from the book of Allah, they have placed themselves out of Islam. If it is difficult for us to understand, then ask and question and talk, that the understanding might become clear of what is the meaning of the words of Allah in this case. Because I know that due to the influence of the Western society in particular and the non-Muslim society, some of our women sometimes do not understand the total framework of the Islamic system, and they look at one part of it, the woman has to obey the man. The man can have more than one wife. They look at something like this out of its context. They look at it as a separate item and they misunderstand it, and then they have a problem. They make a problem for themselves. But we should look at the Islamic way of life as a total, complete, perfect system designed by the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of the world, the all-wise and all-knowing. And we should know that whatever Allah does is just. There is no injustice in it. If Allah has given the man a degree over the woman, believe me, as most of the scholars said, it is not a degree of honor over the women, but it is really a degree of more responsibility. The man has more responsibility, and that's from the mercy of Allah, that Allah has made the man responsible to take care of his family, and he didn't make her responsible to take care of herself. He has made the man responsible to go out and fight in jihad, to risk his life for the establishment of the deen and the protection of this way of life. And he didn't make it obligatory on the women. He has made the man responsible to be the judge, which is a difficult responsibility, and the people of knowledge and understanding from amongst the best of the Muslims, Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the Imams of the Muslims, used to flee from such responsibility. They didn't want to take it. But Allah has placed that responsibility on the man to do it. It is not a degree of honor, really. But it is a responsibility that is a difficult task that the man is carrying. May Allah make it easy for whoever has been given it. There are many hadith which came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirming the meaning of such, that the man is the leader of the family and that he should be obeyed, which confirm such and make clear what are the rights of the women as well as the rights over her that her husband has. We already mentioned many of the rights of the women, and from amongst those rights which he, her husband, have over her is that he should be obeyed. He should be obeyed. In a hadith that's reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, on the authority of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. These words may be difficult for some of us to accept, but they are authentically reported from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show us the importance of obeying leadership, and that leadership includes the leadership of the man in the home. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد, if I was to order anyone, any human being, to prostrate to another human being, if I was to order, لو, if I was to, of course he didn't, but he said, if I was to order anyone to prostrate to another person, لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها, I would have ordered a woman to prostrate to her husband. يعني, the authority of the man in the home is so great to the extent that if the Prophet ﷺ could have ordered a human being to prostrate to another human being, he would have ordered the woman to prostrate to her husband. But of course, prostration is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even we don't prostrate to the prophets, to the angels, but only to Allah. But this is the extent of the authority of the man in his home. This shows the authority of the man. And that authority is also a responsibility. If it is abused, there is a severe threat for the man who abuses that authority which Allah has given him over his wife and his family. This hadith has also been reported in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban and the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim. And in the narration of Ibn Hibban, rahimahullah, he said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَوْ كَانَ أَحَدْ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَسْجُدْ لِأَحَدْ لَأَمَرْتُ الْمَرْأَةَ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا لِمَا عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهَا مِنْ حَقِّهِ. In this narration of the hadith, it's reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if it was so that anyone should prostrate to another person, then I would have ordered the woman to prostrate to her husband due to the great right that Allah has given to the husband over his wife. Due to what? The greatness of the right which Allah has given to the husband over his wife. In the narration of Al-Hakim and Al-Mustadrak, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَوْ كَانَ يَنْبَغِي لِبَشَرْ أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرْ لَأَمَرْتُ الزَّوْجَ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا إِذَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا. That if it was so, if it was necessary that a human being, a bashar, any human being, should prostrate to another human being, I would have ordered the wife to prostrate to her husband whenever he came to her. And if he returned home, to show his authority in the house, and her submission and acknowledgement of his authority, she would have been ordered to prostrate to him, if it was so that a human being could prostrate to another human being, and it is not so. But he said, why? لِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهَا. This is due to the favor, the fadl, which Allah has given to her husband over her. Why I am saying this? Because I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that this position of the man over his household and his wife is what Allah has made, not anyone else. Allah has done so. And if we understand that, perhaps, inshallah, it would be easier for us to understand not only the right of the man or the authority of the man, but also along with that authority comes a great responsibility. And we hope that a brother who understands this responsibility would not abuse it, but he would only order his wife for that which is in the interest of the family, in her interest and the interest of the family. Not for his own pleasure or to fulfill his desires, but for that which is in the interest of their family to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are other narrations of this hadith, I don't need to mention them all. I think the point is made. Also, we should keep in mind, as I hinted at in the beginning, but I want to make it clear, so that we will keep the balance in our affairs. It has been reported in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا طاعة لأحد في معصية الله. That there is absolutely no obedience to anyone, husband or otherwise, if it is in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. But obedience is in that which is good, in those things which are good. So the brothers need to keep in mind that the authority over their family is not to lead them into destruction, to command them with that which is evil and immoral and wrong and displeasing to Allah, but in good things. And there is no obedience for any woman to her husband in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The obedience of the woman is one of the most important responsibilities that she has after her obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They should keep in mind that this obedience, it is a means or a way to earn the pleasure of Allah or to earn the displeasure of Allah. And however the woman conducts herself, this will decide what will be her position or her status in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will her relationship with her husband help her to enter the paradise, or will it make a speedy way for her to the displeasure of Allah and the fire? Obedience to her husband and being near to him is one of the ways of entering paradise. And also disobedience to her husband and being far removed from him is one of the ways to enter the hellfire. This has been clarified in the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as reported in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, and others also reported this hadith from Hussein ibn Muhsan, that his aunt, his father's sister, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for some need. Then he said to her, فَقَالَ لَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He asked her about her situation or her condition or her relationship with her husband. After she finished inquiring about what she came to inquire about, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, أَذَاتَ زَوْجٍ أَنْتِ. Are you married? Do you have a husband? قالت نعم. She said, yes, I do. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كيف أنت له. How are you with your husband? What is your relationship with your husband? She said, "Ma aluhu." I do not fall short in any act of obedience to him or in serving him. Yeah, and I try to fulfill all of his rights for him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, I try to fulfill all of his rights to him. Illa ma ajizat aw ajaztu anhu, except that which I don't have the ability to do. Yeah, and that which is beyond my capability. Whatever I have the ability to do, I do. And what يعني, I fall short in is only that which I have no ability to do. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَانْظُرِي أَيْنَ أَنْتِ مِنْهُ. Look and see what is your position or your relationship to your husband. فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكَ. For verily your husband, he is your paradise or your fire. يعني, he is the means or the way for you to enter paradise, or the means or the way for you to enter the hellfire. Be careful and be concerned and know, how is your relationship with your husband? These are the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is an advice and nasiha for the woman to consider and review and look at her relationship with her husband. Because her relationship with her husband is a great determining factor whether or not she will go to paradise or she will go to hellfire. Why? Because Allah has ordered her to obey him. And her obedience to her husband is really obedience to Allah. Pleasing her husband and that which is right is not for the sake of her husband, but it is for the pleasure of Allah. And if we understand that, it is also reciprocal that the man is expected to please his wife and to serve her and to take care of her, to maintain her, to protect her, and to be considerate of her feelings to make sure she is also happy. Why? Because she has some authority over him? No, but for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam al-Manawi, one of the great Indian scholars, and his explanation of al-Jani al-Saghir by Al-Imam al-Suyuti in his book Fayd al-Qadiyah, the explanation of Jani al-Saghir, al-Manawi rahimahullah says in the explanation of this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered the women, look at your relationship with your husband. Are you near to him and close to him? Is the relationship of love between you strong? And are you in obedience to him when he calls you? Do you answer his call and obey him? Or are you far away from him in answering his call and his obedience? Have you been ungrateful for that which he has given you, of that which Allah gave him? Of his wealth or his guidance or protection, are you ungrateful for such or what? This is the meaning of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Fanzuri aina anti minhu." يعني look and consider, what is your relationship to your husband? فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكَ. For verily he is your paradise or your hellfire. That means he is the reason or the cause for you to enter the paradise and to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he will be, your relationship with him will be the reason for you or the cause for you to enter the hellfire and earn the displeasure or the displeasure of Allah to be upon you. So treat him well and don't disobey him in that which he has ordered you to do, as long as it is not disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also of the rights of the husband, which have been legislated in the Quran and Sunnah, is the right that his wife should not allow anyone in his house without his permission. Yani if the man goes to work or he travels, his wife should not allow anyone in his house except that he has given permission, except that he is pleased for that person to enter his house. This is one of the rights of the husband, that no one except whom he is pleased with should enter his house. And this, and to fulfill this right is an obligation on the woman. She should be obedient to her husband in this matter and not allow anyone who he is displeased with or that he dislikes to enter his house should enter. And even if that person who he is displeased to enter his house, even if it is of her near relatives, maharam, yani those who are allowed to be alone with her, even from amongst her near close relatives like her brother
or her father or any other near relative. The house of a man is his house, and he has complete authority over it, and no one is allowed in his house without his permission. Even if it is a woman, stranger or relative, no one can enter the house except by the permission of the man. And this has been reported in authentic hadith that is collected in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari and the Sahih of Muslim and the Sunan of Abu Dawood on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل للمرأة أن تصوم وزوجها شاهد إلا بإذنه, that a woman is not allowed to fast while her husband is present except with his permission. وَلَا تَأْذَنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, and she should not give permission to anyone to enter his house except by his permission. That whatever the woman spends without being directed by her husband to spend of it, if she spends any of his money, the money of the house or of the family, without him ordering her to do so, then half of that reward would go to the husband. In any case, the important point in this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ said that a woman should not give permission for anyone to enter the house of the man, jazakallah khair, except with his permission. And in another narration of this hadith that's reported in Muslim in Abu Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added to that statement, he said, وَلَا تَأْذَنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ وَهُوَ شَاهِدْ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, that she shouldn't allow anyone to enter his house while he is present, except by his permission. Also, concerning this matter, Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, in his sharh of Sahih Muslim, he says, Al-Imam An-Nawawi, that no one should allow, or no one who the man dislikes should be allowed to enter his house, or no one should be allowed to enter your houses. He is addressing the men in general whom you are displeased with, to sit in your houses or to sit in your houses without your permission. Whether that person is a stranger, whether it is a woman, whether it is of the near relatives of the wife, all of these situations come under the prohibition contained in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether it is man, whether it is woman, whether it is relative or otherwise, no one is allowed except with the permission of the man. This is the ruling, Al-Imam Nawawi says, this is the ruling of the fuqaha in general, the scholars of fiqh. This is their understanding of this hadith, that no one should be allowed to enter, whether man or woman, relative or otherwise, except with the permission of the husband or with his knowledge, yani that he knows about it and he is pleased with it, he is not dissatisfied with such, or the woman thinks that she is relatively certain that her husband would not be pleased with such. Then in that case, yani, it is allowed. Whenever there is doubt, Al-Imam Nawawi says, if there is any doubt about the husband giving his permission or being aware of it and being pleased with it or accepting it, then if there is any doubt about it, then she should not allow anyone to enter without his permission. And also, we should mention here that as for the stranger, the one who is not a near relative or from the mahram, from whoever is not from amongst those who are allowed to be alone with a woman, such as her father or her brother or her son or her uncle or her nephew or niece and so on, whoever is not from amongst the mahram, then the original ruling is that they are not allowed. They are not allowed in the house in the absence of the husband, with his permission or without it. Not even with his permission, because this is the law of Allah, that Allah doesn't allow it. That's a different case. But what we are talking about here, more specifically, those who are allowed to be there. Normally, by the Sharia, those who are allowed to be alone with her, they cannot enter except with her permission. As for those who are not from the mahram, then they are not allowed even with his permission. And this is based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported in the Musnad by Imam Ahmed on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فلا يخلون بإمرأة ليس معها ذو محرم منها. That whoever believes in Allah on the last day, they should never be alone. They should never be alone with a woman who doesn't have a mahram with her from amongst her family. She doesn't have a mahram with her, he should never be alone with her. فَإِنَّ ثَالِثَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ. Because if he does so, if he is alone with her and she doesn't have a mahram from her family with her, then the third one after he and her is a shaitan. And this is also reported in another hadith from another sahabi, Amir ibn Rabi'a radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَخْلُوَنَّ رَجُلٌ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ لَا تَحِلُّ لَهُ. That a man should never be alone with a woman that is not lawful for him. And it is not lawful for him to be alone with her, such as his sister or his mother or his daughter or his aunt or his niece and so on. فَإِنَّ ثَالِثَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا مَحْرَمٌ. يعني he should never be alone with a woman that's not lawful for him to be with her, because verily if he does so, the third one between them will be shaitan إِلَّا مَحْرَمٌ, except that there is a mahram. Today the people have taken this matter lightly. They have taken the commands and the prohibitions of Allah in general lightly, and we found that some men have no care and no concern about who might be alone with their women, with their wives or their daughters or their sisters. Some of them use as the proof, especially in the Arab society, but not only in the Arab society, well, they are her relatives. It is her cousin, but her cousin is not from the mahram. It is unlawful for him to be alone with her. But they are her relatives, they are from the same family, same tribe, or so and so. And in this way, they open the door to that which is displeasing to Allah and might lead to disaster. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the authentic hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدَّخُولُ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that beware of entering upon the women. يعني a stranger should beware of going in the home of another man while he's not there amongst his women. One of the people from the Ansar, فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْأَنْصَارِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَفَرَأَيْتَ الْحَمْرُ. What do you think, ya O Messenger of Allah, what about the hamr, the husband's relative, such as his brother or so-and-so, what about that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rejected such an idea, that the husband's brother or near relative that's not from the mahram, that he should be alone or he should enter that house with that woman while the man is not there. And he answered him by saying, what is your opinion about this near relative? He said, al-hamr, al-maut. That near relative, such as her husband's brother, is equivalent to, or is similar to, death, in the dangerousness of him going to that house while the husband is not there. The brother and other near relatives that are not from mahram, the Prophet ﷺ said that he is on the status or position of death. Would you allow death to enter your house? Well, so also, that's what you are doing when you allow those relatives who Allah didn't allow, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't allow, to enter the homes while we are absent. We should stop here because only a few minutes remain, though there are still some points. But anyway, inshallah, we'll stop here and try to quickly answer some of the questions. I have a question from last week which I wanted to answer, but there's no time now. We'll save it, and maybe these questions might be more directly related to what we talked about today. This one is the reminder for me, and I don't know which one came first. Okay, they are both alone. Regarding women imitating men and vice versa, then how about those individuals who by nature they were created to have two sexual organs, physiologically more on female, but physically he looks like a man's body? Are they to be blamed for such condition? I saw it inside the operation room. And this is a situation that a person has no authority or no control over. They are not to blame for something. Whoever is born in this condition, then they are not to blame for them. It's not willing or imitation of the opposite sex by choice. It is something that happened. And even if we don't understand the wisdom behind it, there is some wisdom. It is a test and it is a trial for the person, and it is a trial for those who are near to them. And we should understand it to be a trial and a test and try to observe the laws of Allah accordingly, as the scholars have dictated. The case of such people who are in that particular position, on that condition, the person who is in that situation should investigate and ask about and know what are the ahkam or the rulings of the sharia concerning them,
and then observe them. But there's no blame on them for such. Is it a right of the wife to be housed privately, separately from her co-wives? It is absolutely the right of the woman to be housed privately and separately from her co-wives. She has the right to independent house, whether it's in the same building, a separate apartment or otherwise, but she's entitled to a separate quarters where she has whatever she needs within the framework of her house to live in, whether it's small or big. Is it true that Allah Ta'ala ordered the angel or angels to collect different colors of earth and created Adam from these, and this is why people have different colors? Please explain. I don't know. Number three, if a man tells his wife to fill out lottery tickets, such as those which are being given out to customers in souks, etc., can she simply tear it up without his knowledge? And please comment on permissible forms of family amusements. And first, these lotteries are illegal in Islam. They're unlawful. They're haram. It's not acceptable in Islam that you should take a lottery, a coupon, because you shopped in a store and then win a car, or win a boat, or a plane, or anything. This is unacceptable Islamically, and there are fatwa of the contemporary scholars concerning such. Inshallah, if necessary, we will refer to them at a future time. But we can say for sure, without a doubt, that this is unacceptable Islamically. We shouldn't accept it. We shouldn't take it in the first place. And if it was handed to you and you have it already, don't give it back for somebody else to use it, but destroy it. This is if somebody gave you some alcohol and you couldn't use it, you should destroy it. Don't give it to somebody else to use. As for acceptable forms of family amusements, for example, playing checkers, chess, cards, lawful, detestable, unlawful. I think this requires some more extensive answer, but some of these things appear to be unlawful according to some of the fatwa of the scholars, such as cards. As for chess, there's some difference of opinion about it, but the hadith that's reported in Sahih Muslim, that playing chess is like putting your hand in the blood of swine, which has been used by many as a proof that chess is forbidden, is not really so, in that that hadith doesn't mention chess, but it mentions a game, an ancient game, which is nearer to what today is called backgammon. In any case, some of the scholars still said that chess is forbidden because it wastes time and there's no real benefit from it. About this matter, there's difference of opinion and Allah knows best, but I just wanted to comment on that because the original or the early translation of Sahih Muslim, it was translated like this, and that translation is really inaccurate. As for playing checkers, I don't know really anything about checkers, so I can't comment on that. In any case, in general, we should try to make a family amusement those things which are clean and which, if possible, also have some benefit for the children and benefit for the family. Not just purely amusement and entertainment, but whatever we do, we should try to make sure that, number one, it's not outside of the bounds of the Sharia, and number two, that perhaps we can choose or prefer those types of amusement or entertainment which also give us some benefit or contain some benefit. Such as, for example, horseback riding, archery, swimming or something like this, that there's some benefit in, within the framework of Islam. Must a wife tell her husband about the negative character of another woman who is an associate of hers, knowing that he will forbid her to continue her relationship? A woman in general shouldn't discuss the other women with her husband. She shouldn't talk about other women with her husband in general, whether praising them or blaming them, their good characteristics or negative characteristics. And this is to close the way from creating interest in the husband, creating interest in him for some other women. It's better that the affairs of the women should stay amongst the women. As for the woman who associates with a woman who has negative or bad character, she doesn't need to tell her husband so that he may prohibit her, but she herself should, to the best of her ability, try to correct that other sister, correct her behavior, and help her to improve her behavior. And if she sees that she is rebellious and rejects correction or improvement, then she should willingly, of her own accord, disassociate from such and avoid it. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any questions that are still remaining, and there are, we'll try to answer them next week بإذن الله تعالى.